Good morning. Am I on, Flint? Am I good? All right. All right, take your Bibles and let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll be in verses, mainly verses 4 through 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, though. So, I mean, we'll be 4 through 13. I'm going to read 1 through 13. So, what I'd like to see happen today is, this not just be another Sunday. And I do understand that today, as we get to looking into this, as you'll see, there's a lot of questions surrounding Acts chapter 2 that we want to get to. And so some of this becomes academic in a sense, and teaching, and just kind of going down different roads and making arguments for and proving this. Yet at the same time, there's something exciting about digging into the Word of God and studying it and understanding it and seeing how God works and moves, so that we ourselves will be prepared for what God has in store for us. So, that being said, I don't want this to just be another Sunday where you come and you sit and you listen and you leave and, you know, that's that, right? I really hope that through seeing what's going on in Acts, I think it's just so challenging. It's so challenging when you read the book of Acts to see a group of people get it. They get the Spirit, but then they get it. They're on mission for Jesus Christ, and nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. And so my prayer is that, you know, in your life today, and when you leave here, that you recognize, you realize that you are living in the church age where the church is called to evangelize the lost. That means the people that you work with. That means the people that you know. That means the people that you don't know. That means you've got to be walking in step with the Spirit of God so He can lead you in these things. We had a community group this morning, and we talked about how so often our sin gets in the way of our being filled with the Spirit, us walking in the Spirit. And the problem is that, you know, there are days when I want to witness to every person I see. And there are days I don't want to talk to anybody about Jesus. And what's the problem? And generally, I can see it's a lack of me walking in the Spirit, as Paul tells us to do there in the book of Galatians. To walk in the Spirit. In a sense, I see it, when we're in the Word and when we're following Him and we're praying and we're walking in His ways. So that being said, let's look here at the first 13 verses, and we've covered the first three or four, but we're going to go back through some of them. So it says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. In divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others, mocking, said, They are filled with new wine." So let's pray and ask God to bless our time in His Word. Father, we come to You, Lord, today, and we ask You that you increase our expectations of Your workings. Lord, that You increase our appetite for seeing You work, our desire, Lord, to be a part of what You're a part of. Oh, we thank You for the encouragement that the book of Acts is. And Lord, we just pray today, Lord, that we get a heart for the lost. God, I do pray that you give us understanding as we go through this and we look at the giving of your Spirit, that baptism of the Holy Spirit and the disciples being filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues, Lord, and give us wisdom and knowledge when it comes to tongues and what they are and how they're to be used, God. I also pray for unity in this, Lord, and the understanding that comes with differing opinions, Lord. Keep us unified and never let it be sources of dissension or division, Lord. We pray that. God, we know that you can do all things, and so we pray that, Lord, that you, above all things, give us love here today, as it is the greatest of gifts. So we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've had, we're continuing our study in Acts and in chapter 2 and many of the issues we want to address. And so last week I got me some questions. I said, y'all write questions. So there's some pieces of paper in the back. And if you like come across a question today that you want to do, you know, let me know. Some of them I'm like, I think JC was trying to trick me on some of these, like using like some Latin or something or another in here. I don't know what, it's either him or Paul, but I'm pretty sure this is Jace's stuff. And we got, so some of it I'm going to get to today. Jennifer, I think, wrote some down, but she's not in here. And one we won't get to is, what does God mean when he says the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon turned into blood? So we'll get to that later. Is that yours, Aiden? Did you write down a question yet last week? Was that you or was that Emily? Maybe it was Emily. It may have been Emily's handwriting or Levi's. Anyway, we'll get to that next week. But a lot of these we'll get to today, and I'll try to point it out when we get to them. So there's a lot to cover today. So hopefully you're comfortable. And I hope it'll be fruitful, right? So we're going to learn about tongues today. You know, and I expect you to start speaking in them before it's over, right? Okay, I'm just kidding, right? Unless God's gifted you with that, which we'll talk about that, okay? But just let me just give a simple understanding of the coming of the Holy Spirit and particularly baptism of the Holy Spirit and filling with the Holy Spirit. And when I say simple, I'm going to make it simple, but then I'm going to muddy the waters a little bit and just let you know it's not as simple in my mind, or I believe, and I think that's why there's so much confusion in denominations today over the wording there, is because there's just different aspects of it. So we're going to try to get to it, okay? But let me say this. The Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost marked a time of transition in how God works with His people. We see this Old Testament way of religion to what we have today, this New Testament thing, and we know that the death of Jesus on the cross and His resurrection assured a new and a better covenant for us. And He promised us to send His Spirit, but He says that He has to go away first. And I don't know why. I don't know why. I couldn't answer that question as to why that is the case. I just know that it is. We know the Spirit came and dwelled within Jesus, the man, when He walked on this earth. And when He left, He promised to send Him back to be with us. And He even tells the disciples so much that He says, "And I will be with you." And He says, "And I will send you a helper." And so we see this synonymous wording there, yet at the same time some differing of what it's going to be. So He promises that, and Peter said that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He said, "It is this Jesus whom you crucified that has poured out this day what you see." So we see that later on in Acts chapter 2. And so they were baptized in the Spirit because that's what Jesus had promised would happen to them. So generally, when we refer to baptism of the Spirit, we refer to that initial time of conversion or rebirth, such as is described by Ezekiel when it says God will put His Spirit within us. And that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, where he says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Now I say generally because that's how we like to describe it, I guess, in our realm of thinking. But in the book of Acts, there are other situations that the same wording is used, but it does not refer to initial conversion. Now, listen, I understand some of this for you. I guess when I went through the sermon, I was thinking that all of you would be as excited about learning about this stuff as I am, right? So hopefully you will be, because it's God's Word. And so many of us, we just lack understanding because we don't care. So hopefully you'll care to learn these things about God's Word. So, but now, we'll get into that a little bit more in just a minute. So we got that. I just say generally, that's kind of what we refer to as baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then we talk about being filled with the Spirit, those times where God has filled people so much, I guess like a water balloon, they're about ready to burst, right? They've been walking in His ways. God fills them, and it's like they burst into being a witness for the name of Jesus. They are filled with the Spirit, and they testify about the great things of God, namely the gospel. And it looks differently for different people, in different times and places and in different ways. And we see that to be consistent with the book of Acts, that we see them being filled with the Spirit and them speaking and preaching to a great multitude. We also see them filled with the Spirit and speaking to one person. You know, they're just different ways in which God works through people. And so we do notice that in the Scriptures, that when a person is filled with the Spirit, they do extraordinary things for God and the advancement of the gospel. And I would say extraordinary, any time the gospel is preached to an unbeliever, I consider that extraordinary. All right? So this is something that we should pray earnestly for. Now, the main thing, I don't ever want to get away from the main thing in regards to Acts chapter 2, where we see them together there on the day of Pentecost, and someone asked the question, do they still celebrate that? Today, and they do. It's called Shavuot. Is that right? Is that how you say that? Shavuot is what they celebrate today. As it happened May the 14th through the 16th of this year is when they celebrated that. But we see this Pentecost, which meant what, a 50th, and it was around 50 days after Passover, and it was a time that they celebrated harvest, the wheat harvest, the first fruits. They called it a Feast of Weeks. Feast of First Fruits. And so it was a time of harvest, and men are likened to wheat. And Jesus describes Himself as a grain of wheat that falls in the ground to die so that much life can be given. Now we see there are many nations represented there in verses 5 through 11. I listed 17 different places. And so modern day that would be Iran and Turkey, North Africa, Crete, Rome, Arabia, Egypt, Syria, across the Middle East, and Israel. So people from all those nations were represented on that day. And so we see the purpose behind the coming of the Spirit is that the gospel is preached and a great harvest is harvested of souls, not of wheat. And you see God doing this on a day when people from all over will come, from nations across the globe, where they would come there. And likely, from what I've read, is generally more people would come to this. They say because it was better weather than there was during Passover. So more people would be there during that time. Don't laugh too hard at me, okay? That won't be the first or the last. So they would come. So we see here that what Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit and these nations being represented was about one main thing: God using men to get the gospel out to the nations through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I would say the same thing is going on today. It started then, and it will end when Jesus returns. It started then, it will continue, and it will end when Jesus returns. Now, it says here that they were filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues. And so, what we're really picking up at is verse 4. We're picking up at verse 4. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, verse 4 is going to take a lot of groundwork before we get to where we're going. Just like you have to lay a foundation before you put your roof on, I just want to answer the questions that people have been given to me. I want to make sure that we understand it fairly well. And I do know that I sometimes can say things a lot You know, I'm like that picture I saw. I'm going to make this a lot harder than it should be, right? Sometimes I say things and it takes me a lot longer to explain them than what maybe it should. But maybe you'll follow today. So let's look here. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So let's quickly go back to this whole idea of baptism and filling. And I don't mean to confuse you or go against what I previously said, but I want to get a little bit deeper into that where we haven't been before. Questions arise like this. One, what is the difference between baptism with the Spirit and the filling with the Spirit, which you would say, well, haven't we already covered that? And I would say, yes, but not in great detail. And two, is the baptism that Jesus and John the Baptist spoke of the same as what Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which I read to you just a few minutes ago? And so my answers would be summarized like this. If I was just to just give you a blanket answer, and then I'll give you some reasons for why I feel like that, I would just say this, that believers are given what we can call a full measure of the Spirit when they're born again. I believe that so much so that the Holy Spirit is who causes us to be able to repent and to be able to believe. Secondly, God fills believers time and time again to do marvelous works for Jesus. So you see in Acts 2, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, and Paul was filled with the Spirit. And again, he was filled with the Spirit. And Peter, again, he was filled with the Spirit. Thirdly, sometimes the word baptism and filling are used to mean the same thing, which is why I believe we have so much confusion. Sometimes they are used to mean the same thing, and this is why, this is my opinion, this is why I want to take a little time with this today. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he says we were baptized into one body, in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. What he says there and what occurs in the book of Acts, especially chapter 2, are slightly different. All right? They're different things. And so we see Paul describing our conversion in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in terms of being baptized into the body. And I think that it would be fair to say that Jesus and John the Baptist probably have this in mind as well when they say this. It says, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. But it is, I believe, in the sense of the church as a whole and something maybe a little different than what is going to occur to the disciples in Acts chapter 2, simply because they're already saved. They're already saved. They're already believers. And I believe also they already possess the Holy Spirit. So baptism with the Holy Spirit elsewhere is described in Luke 24, 40-49 as being clothed with power from on high. In Acts 1, verse 4, it is the promise of the Father. In Acts 1, 5, it is to be baptized by the Spirit. In Acts 1, 8, it says you will receive power. So we see that in these cases, initial salvation is not in view, correct? Whereas a lot of times we use the word baptism in the Holy Spirit to refer what happens to us at our initial conversion. Not that that is incorrect to say, but we see there is this special power given to the disciples to take the gospel to the world. And it's obvious from scriptures the disciples were already saved. So finally, the last bit of proof that I needed to see that sometimes the words are used interchangeably and differently in other places in the Bible. Whereas Paul says you're baptized by one Spirit, and then here's this baptism of the Holy Spirit coming in 1 Corinthians, and he's not referring to the same thing in this exact same way, although I think there's room to say when Jesus says it, and let me say it again, that he's thinking of both ways. He's thinking of, yeah, people will be baptized by the Holy Spirit at their conversion, but then I'm also sending this special baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. But look what it says here, where I can say they're used interchangeably and with different meanings is here in verse 4. The Spirit comes in verses 2 and 3, and He's described, and we're going to look at how He's described. And we know that this is a fulfillment of the promise of the Father, and what Jesus told them in chapter 1 to wait for the baptism of the Spirit. So they're waiting for the baptism of the Spirit, right? The Spirit comes. And in Acts 2:4, it says, to describe what's occurred, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what I see here is Jesus referring to this baptism, and then when it occurs, it is described as them being filled with the Holy Spirit. So in conclusion, let me just say this. Except for what Paul says about baptism into the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit is referred to a special empowerment for the preaching of the gospel and is given to the disciples in the book of Acts. Yet, I do believe it is okay to say we are baptized with the Holy Spirit when we repent and believe. And it's okay to say we are filled with the Spirit at different times and in different ways. Just understand that sometimes simplicity does not always answer everything. Now, this in no way am I saying that when a person is saved, should they seek a secondary baptism of the Holy Spirit, that they don't have as much of the Spirit as someone else, or they're, as some teachings would say, that they're a lesser quality Christian. They're not as, you know, you've got these Christians that have the baptism, they've got the Spirit, and other ones who don't. That is not the case. You don't see that anywhere in Scripture. So just summarize it. At conversion, we are given the Holy Spirit. And at different times in our lives, God fills us up so that we want to overflow into speaking the great and mighty acts of God so that people will be saved. So, we see that, and if you have questions, please write them down. I understand it. If you just listen to this once, it could sound like, you know, it could be difficult. So write down questions, and we'll sit, we'll talk about it. Plus, you can listen to this again, right? It took me, there's just been years and years of going through this for me. So we see the Spirit reveals Himself in a certain way. In verse 2 and verse 3, and there are three things mentioned. Wind, tongues, and fire. And I believe they're all very significant, I suppose, because I always assume that God is very intelligent. Amen? You know, I think I'm going to try to make you guys an amen in church. You know? Every now and then I get an amen, but not very often. And I believe that He does what He does with important reasons behind it, especially what we read in the Scriptures. When He says something, there's just He's not accidental in how He shows Himself, when He shows Himself. That's why Pentecost is so important to understand why. Ask questions when you read the Bible. Why now? Why then? Why at this place? Why Him? He's purposeful, not accidental in what he does. When Jesus was baptized, the Spirit descended upon Him like a dove. And I think this is significant. I'm saying this. This is what I see, that the Spirit, this representation of the Spirit as a dove, as peace. I think it's significant in regards to that. And there may be other things that other people can see there. But Jesus is saying, you know, when He comes, you know, the angels sing, you know, they say, peace to men, right? With whom God is pleased. So we see Him coming in peace there to bring peace for men to whom God is pleased. And I think that last part, to whom God is pleased, is so important, is there will be no peace to those with whom He is not pleased with, and He is not pleased with people that do not put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. He is not pleased with those who do not follow Him. Now, this is a working of God. It's not just a working of man. But at the same time, there's a distinguishment. There's a difference there. So He comes and it says wind. It's like a power, mighty, rushing wind. And so let's think hurricane here, right? It's a picture of power. The Holy Spirit, when we think of the Holy Spirit, we should think power and might. And you guys don't need any further explanation other than when I say hurricane. Or if I bring up the K word. I'm not bringing her name up, okay? How many of you, if you were to have a daughter today, would you name your... No. Like, that's like out in Louisiana, right? Like, nobody names their daughter that anymore. Yeah, yeah. So we don't even say that. So this is power, and it says tongues, and this Spirit is described as tongues since His purpose that day was to cause the disciples to speak His utterances, which were the mighty works of God, namely the gospel. and to overcome the obstacle of the foreign languages that were in the way. And also, let me say this. I do not know that all of the people that were listening couldn't speak, I'll just say Jewish, right? Hebrew. I don't know that, but we see God using them and speaking other languages through them. And then we see fire, and many things could be said here. It could be in reference to its purifying nature and to its warmth, to warm up the coldness of death, to heat up the disciples' heart for the gospel, and light to illuminate the dark places where sin had had people so blind. So we see Him coming and described in this way. And so the Holy Spirit comes, and the role of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to exhaust this week, but I'll look into it more, and just within three ways, within the Godhead, in the world, and in the believer, we see the Spirit is the agent for God. He exalts the Father and the Son, and especially exalting the Son through the gospel to the nations. Not only does He bear witness about Jesus, but He also convicts the world of Jesus and His truthfulness, which we see in John 16, Jesus describes the coming of the Spirit like this. He says, when He comes. Now, I just want you to think about this for a second. Jesus is saying this the night that He's going to be arrested and crucified, and He's already talking in His comfort. And He said, let not your hearts be troubled. He says, He's trying to comfort them, and He's saying, look, the Spirit's going to come, and when He does, and so we're thinking Acts chapter 2, I am at least automatically, and then from there on, He says, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And if you want a little bit more exposition on that, it's on the website. If you go to John 16, you look at these verses. We dug deep into those as to why each one was which. But you see, He brings conviction and righteousness to the world and judgment. And then in the believer, we see that the Spirit's role is to fill the believer. And I would say even, I heard this and I just thought it was great. The Holy Spirit fills the believer with His experience of God. Now that may seem awkward, right? Because He is God. But He experiences God within the Godhead, within the triune God. And so there's this experience between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, this fellowship, this connection. And there's just, there are these attributes and these characteristics and these great and wonderful and marvelous things about God that the Holy Spirit is able to communicate within the person. Is when He feels the person, and he also empowers the believer to be a witness of the gospel for the salvation of souls. He convicts, He comforts, He teaches, He leads, He purifies, He grows. The list can go on and on. Maybe we'll spend some more time on that next week. And it says here that they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterances. So we hear them here in verse 11, it says they're telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And so the Spirit comes, He fills them, and they begin speaking as the Holy Spirit leads, and they are telling in the tongues of other men the mighty acts of God. They're preaching the gospel. Do not get away from the main point of Acts chapter 2. I know I'm going down other roads, like what's baptism, what's filling, what's tongues, you know, what is, you know, Pentecost. The main thing is that people are hearing the gospel. That's the point. Of Acts 2, that's the point of the church today, and I'll just say it over and over. That's your point. That's your mission. If you walk out of here today and you live all week and you never think about that, you're not on mission for God. And in whatever way that you go about trying to reach people for Christ, and it may be a handful, it may be one or two that God gives you at a time, I do not know. But I just know that is the mission of the church. And in some people, He gives the gift of evangelism. Some people He doesn't. But that doesn't mean that only they are the ones that are supposed to reach out. We're all called to reach out. So it says here that they were speaking in tongues. Now please remember. So we're going to get into tongues for a minute. Who's excited about that, right? Anybody? Okay, yeah, we do have some that want to get into this. Now I want you to remember though, tongues is secondary to what's going on. Primarily, It's the spreading of the gospel. But he's using tongues to get it out. So the main point is the giving of the gospel through men by the power of the Holy Spirit, because God sent His Son to save the sick and the dying. God loves man so much that He would sacrifice His only Son, who defeated sin and death for us. And now here He wants to get it out. So giving the gospel to the nations is the main thing, and tongues is secondary. But it's important. And there is much division here and confusion. And I'm not going to sit here and tell you that I'm absolutely 100% right on anything, okay? I'm not. I feel comfortable where I am with this. And I want to be gracious to anyone that doesn't agree with me. You can disagree with me. All right? You can. Just don't teach in our church that you have to speak in tongues to be saved, or that means you have the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about that in a second. But you can have other views, and that's okay. But there's much division here, and I think we as Baptists have just pushed it away because we're scared of it. And it's led to apathy in the church, and it's led to low expectations for the movement of God in our churches, and especially with people experiencing God in certain ways. It also leads to confusion and bad doctrines in other churches where tongues is placed primary. And that's what I think it leads to, bad doctrine. So what is tongues? Last week I gave you Wayne Grudem's view. His quick definition is prayer or praise spoken in syllables not understood by the speaker. I'm not sure if I'm allowed to add anything to his definition or say that it is not sufficient for me. Doesn't explain enough for me. And he likes to be simplistic, I think. He's so much smarter than I could ever think about being. But I am going to give it more explanation. And maybe you can write it down and just see what you think. But let me say this first. There is a view in Pentecostal churches that we disagree with, or at least I disagree with. Now, the word Pentecost just refers to that day. So we should have Pentecostal power in this church today. Just like in Pentecostal churches, they should baptize people, right? We don't have a monopoly on the word Baptist, right? They can use it. You know, John the Baptist, he was Baptist, right? Yeah, and Jesus got baptized by a Baptist. Anyway, I don't even really care about all that kind of stuff. I don't get a whole lot into denomination type stuff. I just want to get into the core of what the Scriptures teach, okay? But so that we understand, there is a view in America, Pentecostal churches, and I understand there's, some difference in other nations in regards to the view, but where it goes like this, that speaking in tongues is a sign, and I'm going to simplify it. I don't have a Pentecostal theologian in here to defend himself, so I understand that. But speaking in tongues is a sign that the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in the person. And if a person has not speaking in tongues, that it would mean that they do not have the Holy Spirit. People can get the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands by a pastor or a leader. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a secondary event for the believer. Or we could say the indwelling. It's different than the coming of the Holy Spirit. So it's separate from believing. And I would say that Scriptures are very clear to say that you cannot be saved unless the Spirit lives within you. And I would go as far to say that you cannot even believe or repent without the Spirit helping you to do so. Or we could say regenerating you. So, now I've not been to every Pentecostal church, so I'm sure some of them got it right. I'm just saying this is a view that is prevalent in that denomination. Just like sometimes in our denomination, the whole repeat this prayer after me and you will be saved is prevalent, and I feel like it's a bad doctrine. Yet people can pray that prayer and be saved, but they're not saved by that particular prayer. And some people put it that way. And they'll say, if you pray that prayer, don't let anybody tell you you're not saved. Well, the Scriptures don't say anything about praying that prayer. The Scriptures say, repent and put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ. And we always sum it up by the word, follow Jesus. And that's how it sums up what salvation is. So there... We're not knocking people. We're just saying, hey, look, let's look at what the Scriptures say. So, and I believe there are wonderful brothers and sisters in this faith, but I would just differ with them over the idea that one must speak in tongues at least once if they are to have the Holy Spirit. And I think that is a very dangerous doctrine to teach for those without the gift of the Holy, without the gift of speaking in tongues, who live their life in fear and with a lack of peace over their salvation because they didn't want to fake it. And their whole family had been, you know, maybe one person had it, and then maybe someone faked it, and they feel, and they just are alone in this. And so I would just differ in this. And I would say, you see in the Scriptures, when people are saved, they don't automatically, everyone doesn't just speak in tongues. And we look at Philip when he preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. It doesn't say anything that he spoke in tongues that I've noticed. Right? So doesn't see that. It just says, you know, he's baptized and he comes out of the water. Philip was gone. Right? That does not mean that he didn't speak in tongues. I'm just saying, doesn't say that he did. So the question that some people would ask me is this: why do so many people that speak in tongues, why are there so many in that denomination? I'll say, I think there are two reasons. One, because the gift has been, other churches are so afraid of it because it's been misused, that people with that gift tend to move toward that denomination because they have the gift of speaking in tongues and they feel more comfortable there. But also, I think one of the reasons we see it so prevalent is there's a lot of people fake it or think that they can be taught to do it. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit, not something that a man can teach you to do. Right? I mean, I would say that would be something that we could agree on, that it is a gift of the Spirit. And then we're going to ask the question, you know, does it still exist today, or is it still going? So we see that. Now, what kind of tongues are there, right? So we've always just say, you know, it's a known tongue. But is it? So is it a known tongue? Yes. They are known languages. Is there a prayer language? Yes, there is a prayer language. Is there a praise or a song language? Yes, there is some sort of singing language. And it may be synonymous with the prayer language. Now, personally, I do not think it is ever gibberish. Now, some people may say that it is because there's no understanding of it at times. The person doesn't understand it. It's a mystery. But I do not think that it is gibberish. The Scriptures seem to indicate that it is some sort of language, whether it be of men or of heaven or of angels. It is some sort of language. Now, my definition of tongues is this. It's a long definition. All right, so I want you to hear this. And if... tell me if I need to add anything to it, right? Or take anything away. Syllables uttered by a believer that are some sort of known language, whether it be of men or heavenly, that the speaker does not understand without the gift of interpretation. People speak in tongues for the purpose of the advancement of the gospel and for personal edification through prayer or praise in the Spirit. Now, I get this from what Paul talks about, and we want to bring in what's there in Acts chapter 2. So let me read it again. It's syllables uttered by a believer that are some sort of known language, whether it be of men or heavenly, that the speaker does not understand without the gift of interpretation. People speak in tongues for the purpose of the advancement of the gospel and for personal edification through prayer or praise in the Spirit. Now, Paul gives us a lot of information. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Now, I went over and over in my mind. I was like, do I really want to share all this? Or by that point, will they be just, whoosh, gone? Like, it's just too much system overload. And so I just rest in the fact that we record these things. And if you get overwhelmed, you can just re-listen to it. All right? So we're going to go into this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 through 31, we're going to go through some of these things. A number of them. We're going to read a lot of verses, and I'm just going to throw out a few highlights what we learn when we read these verses about the gift of tongues. Now, in the process, let's not make it the main thing, because Paul's not going to, and it certainly wasn't in the book of Acts. We just like to because it's a sign and it's flashy, right? You know, we like that. We like flashy. But Well, Baptists don't, and we probably should like a little bit, right? Probably a little excitement in our churches. You know it's okay to raise your hands in church. Everybody know that? Like, I want you to know that in this church, it is okay to raise your hands when we... Some people just don't. Some people like to pray. Some people like to be like this. It's okay to get on your knees. I want you to know that you got my permission, and everyone else is in here, to raise your hand in church. Just don't forget to wear your deodorant, okay? And try to go up instead of out into people's faces, right? Just think about people that are standing around you. But the reason I say that, and you know what? There are times you should raise your hand, like when the Spirit leads you to, and I think it's the Spirit that does it. He's the one that leads you to do it, because there are places in the Bible where people lifted up their hands in praise and adoration to God. And we also see people got on their knees, right, before God. And we see people shout out to God. We see people affirming truths that are written in the Bible. So it's okay to get excited when you come to church, all right, and to say amen or preach it, preacher, right? That's my favorite one, right? Anyway, all right, so 1 Corinthians 12, this, it says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Then he asks the question, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. So, it's a rhetorical question in a sense. He's like, do they all? Obviously, no. That's the answer. They don't all do that. It's to some. They're given these things. So tongues are what we see from these verses. Number one, they are a gift of the Spirit. Number two, we say that not all possess this gift, but some do. He says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, that probably all of you used when you got married, right? You're like, I'm going to use this one. It's awesome. You know, love. I want my husband to treat me like this. I want my wife to, you know, no matter what I'm doing, they better love me, right? He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, that's why we sometimes say it's tongues of men or it's a heavenly, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So the gift of tongues is nothing if the person with the gift does not love. It's more excellent. Also, we see here in verses 8 through 10, he says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So my understanding of this verse means that the gift of tongues will end when Jesus returns. All right? Now, we'll get into just a little bit into that, why people think that tongues have ceased. But now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, I've got 9 minutes. So if you could stick with me for 9 more minutes. And it may not take that long. 9 more minutes. Did you say preach it, preacher? Is that what you said? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to look at 28 verses. We're going to look at them quickly, but I want you to draw out what's there. I want you to understand it. Listen, this area right here just brings the most confusion to the most people, and it's just not so important. He says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, we'll get into that later. Probably next week, actually. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. So it's okay to earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit. We also learn that in this case, the person speaking in tongues is speaking to God. This is why we call it a prayer language. And he is uttering mysteries, things that are not known. And the speaker doesn't understand, as we will also learn later. So I think that's obvious things to draw from the text, right? I'm not going to get a whole lot into that. Verse 3, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. So the two are set against each other in a sense here, where we see that they're contrasted with each other, where one builds up the church and the other builds up the individual. And this answers the question that somebody put on there, is what is the purpose of tongues in an all-English speaking church. And I'd say that if it still exists today, which I believe it does, that it is for the edification of that person. Right? Because he says that it edifies him. Now, it also can edify others as well, but we see that there is an edification for the person speaking it. Verse 5. He says, "Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy." So Paul actually wants them to, and they were having this big problem with their order of worship and the abuse of spiritual gifts, so he's trying to help them. Like, there's a lot of churches today that Paul needs to write this letter to, right? And there's and in our church, he says, you need to get a little excited. That's what he needs to tell us, right? Okay? And also he says, I think James would be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let's stop just hearing and learning, start doing, right? He says, "Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up." So we see he desires people to speak in tongues. He understands the benefits of it, but he'd rather people prophesy, saying that the one speaking that is greater. I think it is what he is doing is greater. Unless there is an interpreter for the spoken tongues, then we got something that's really good. Something's even better than what was really good. Verse 6, he says, "Now brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church." And I like what he says at the end. You know, those that are seeking gifts of the Spirit, seek those that build up the church. Whereas tongues may not necessarily do that, and often do not. It builds up the individual. So he's explaining there's no benefit unless there's some sort of teaching or knowledge behind it. He likens it to instruments that have distinct sounds or to different languages in the world, and how if you don't know the difference between the two, what good is it? It's like speaking into the air. It's like me going out into the woods and just talking to the trees. That's what good it does the church. There's no benefit there. Verse 13, 14, and 15, he says, "Therefore," after saying all that, "one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. If I pray in a tongue," so here's that prayer of tongues, right? "My spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also." So Paul's saying that the speaker should pray to be able to interpret, which is a spiritual gift as well. He tells us that he is praying in the Spirit when he's praying in a tongue. So it's his spirit that is edified, but not his mind. So he says, I should do both. So if I've got the gift, let me do both. Let me pray, let me sing in tongues, then the Spirit. But also let me do it with my mind as well. Then he goes on to say, verse 16, "Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up." You see, he just keeps saying this over and over and over again. It's for the you want to build up the church, not just yourself. So he gets to the heart of the matter, is that the outsider will be built up when he is thanking God in his spirit. Then in verse 18, you see this. You begin to see how much he likes the gift of tongues compared to prophecy. He says, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." Now, I just want you to get that. 5 to 10,000. Right? And maybe that's probably a good balance within the church, right? So he's saying, you know what? I would think that, you know, if we had 10,000 good words and only five of just, you know, stuff that no one understands. Although, if there's an interpreter, it's a great thing. So if someone, now let me say this. If you possess the gift of speaking tongues in here, that's great. And if you were to speak in tongues, I would ask for an interpreter. But let me say this. We do believe in spiritual leadership. We believe in godly leadership. And in this church, we like to, you know what people are going to say before they get to spouting off a whole lot of theology, right? Because we have to test all things. And we've had cases in here where someone stands up to say something that is just, whoo, and it leads people astray, and we can't have that, right? But anyway, that's beside the point. So, be wise with it. So they're to ask for an interpreter. So then we go, he says, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil. Now they weren't. They were adults in evil. They had done a lot of bad things. But he says, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Now this is tricky, but we see that the sign of tongues is for unbelievers, the sign, with what we see in Acts chapter 2. And I do think Paul's speaking of other things here as well, because he's talking about prayer language, right? Stuff like that. Prophecy is not so much for unbelievers as it is for believers. Now, this is the tricky part, because in just a second he's going to say it's good for unbelievers. And it is. He's just saying the sign here, it's different. It is good for the believer, but for the unbeliever, where it's good for them, as you see in verses 23, 24, and 25, is that it begins to convict them, which is the purpose of it. He says, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Now I want you to think about this. I mean, I have been to churches where I'm like, these people are crazy. I don't know what's going on. I have no idea what's going on. And I go to other churches where I'm like, you know, we're dead. You know, so we don't want either one of them, right? But I'm sharing with you what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, look, if he says everybody's, it's just off the wall, everybody's doing this. He says they're going to think you're crazy, right? That you're out of your minds. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. And so you see God working through prophecy. Then we see in verses 26, 27, 28, and this is the last three verses. What then, brothers? So he kind of just sums it all up. How are you supposed to do it? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three at most, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. So essentially he says, there's no interpreters, just shut up. Don't say anything, right? And that's okay, right? Because it'll edify you, and it will not cause confusion and chaos within the church. The purpose is building up. When we come together as a church, we want to build up. Right? Now that does not mean that we do not call a spade, that we do not say, hey, this is not a correct teaching. Doesn't mean that. Because that builds us up, right? Because then we learn true doctrine. But we're to encourage and to build up. And you know, sometimes we have to say things that are hard to people. That builds them up. You know, don't be afraid of accountability. Don't be afraid of people challenging what you think. Because then what does it do? It causes you to get in the Word and find out, what do I think about these things? Now there are two main views, and now a third one that I've become acquainted with here lately, on the speaking of tongues. One is cessationism, and the other is continuation. One cessation says they've ceased, right? And it gets that from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And essentially the whole teaching is, when they got the Bible, when the Bible was finished, there was no need for tongues anymore, so it's over, done with. All right? Continuation says they just continue on just like they were, and some of them can go really far with it. But so we're going to I'm going to go in the middle. Paul told me about this view, and also I read a couple others not too long ago, and it's called open but cautious, right? And so you're open to it, but you're cautious. Now let me explain that, right? Which is somewhere in the middle. Because you want to make sure. See, I believe that God still gives, that God can do what He wants to do. Right? He can. He's only bound by His promises. But He didn't ever promise to do this. He says, we need to be careful in our testing to be sure that they are from the Lord and not from the individual or even from Satan. So on one hand, right, we do not forbid it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39 says, so my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. So who am I to do what Paul told me not to do? On the other hand, we test it. Just like Paul instructs us in regards to prophecy, he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. And so this is what we want to do if we come across tongues. We want to test it. Make sure it is from the Lord. Now, in conclusion, all right, the Holy Spirit coming is for today. His coming is for today. We don't need to live like we're insane people that just keep doing the same thing every week. We come to church, we hear the word, we go home, we do nothing about what we heard, and then we come back and say, this week I'm gonna apply what I learned, and then we go do the same thing, and people's lives aren't changing. We got to get out of that habit, that every week doing the same nothing. Now, this is not to belittle what we do, already do, but we need to set the bar higher. We need to see people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ through your witness. Through you in these chairs, through your witness. You need to get a heart for four or five people that you know. You need to get a heart for them. And you just need to pray, because right now you're like, I just can't talk to them about Jesus. I understand that feeling. Just start praying. God, get rid of what's in me that's hindering me from doing this. Show me, teach me what I need to know so that I can speak to these people. We got to get a heart for people, or we're just going to continue to just be the same church and the same people over and over and not see new people come to know Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here for, right? That's what the church exists for, is to reach other people. So the Holy Spirit coming is for today. So let's pray here as Stephen comes. The invitation is for you to just ask the Lord to move in you through His power. To ask the Lord to move in you through His power. Amen. Thank you. Father, we thank you so much. Listen, there are about three things that I want to say right there. And none of them good. But they would make you laugh. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we do thank you, God, for your goodness and for humor. God, we pray, Father, we got an understanding of tongues, Lord, and if anything is not correct, Lord, help us to correct that and come to a better understanding. Lord, let us use it in a way that honors you. Lord, I pray that we do open up as a church here to the moving of your Spirit. Lord, let us not hinder your moving by our wrong beliefs, but especially by our sin, God. God, I pray that you give us such great guilt over our... And I know people say, oh, guilt is not of the Lord. But when we sin and you convict us, that's guilt, God, that we have. And I pray for it. I pray that we, when we see our sin, we just hate it. Lord, help us to hate it and want to be rid of it like we would be want to be rid of a cancer that's in our body. Forgive us, God, of our sins. Lord, move in us with your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.